And God bless you, everybody. You may be seated as we look to the Word of God together today. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 as we begin a look this morning into some of the powerful stories told by our Lord Jesus Christ, the parables of Jesus. We're going to begin this morning with one of my favorite, a story about the coming of our Lord Jesus and our need, our concern about being prepared to meet him when he comes. How many of you here today are looking forward to heaven? Say amen. I'm so looking forward to being in the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in heaven, and so grateful to Jesus for making that possible. You know, you and I were on the outside looking into the kingdom, but thank God for his amazing grace, amen, that has brought us from the outside to the inside and has stationed us in the family of God. And we look forward to all of the good things that God has in store for us in the days to come. Jesus was a master storyteller. His preaching and teaching were filled with stories as illustrations. I heard someone years ago talk about preaching and preaching style, and they made this statement: we don't want to preach topical sermons, we want to preach expository sermons. And I thought to myself for a moment about that, and I thought, you know, Jesus preached topical sermons all the time and preached sermons that were illustrated by simple stories. And many of the stories Jesus told are recorded in the Gospels for us, and they are stories really oftentimes about being ready to meet Jesus at the end of this life. And that's what we have before us today. Our title this morning for this message and this parable: keep your lamps burning. That's our message. We begin at Matthew 24, verse 1, and we read these words about Jesus. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered. And then Jesus moves into a long explanation about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus begins to tell stories that illustrate the end times and illustrate what's going to happen and our need to be prepared for the days that are coming upon the earth. And Jesus tells this story in Matthew 25, verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready," everybody say ready. That's the point of this message and this story. "The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour in which your Lord may come.'" We begin this morning by examining a prophecy told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 that provides for us the context of this parable that he tells about the 10 virgins. as we think about this prophecy from Jesus, we're going to realize how miraculous it was in its nature and how immediately it was fulfilled just beyond the ministry of Jesus on earth. Jesus predicted here in Matthew chapter 24 the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. Now we think about that great massive temple at Jerusalem and all of its courts and buildings and all of its pavements and surroundings. It was a temple that shone like the glory of God. It was stationed there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and was the center of the worship of God's people. But Jesus would prophesy here in Matthew chapter 24 that before very long, not a stone would be left that would not be turned over upon itself as the temple was destroyed. Jesus made that prediction. Let's think about this prophecy. Jesus made this prediction around 30 AD as his earthly ministry was drawing to a close. And this prophecy was fulfilled 40 years later. Think about that. Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple, and the prophecy is fulfilled 40 years later. In 70 AD, the Roman army, led by Titus, who was emperor of Rome from 79 to 81 AD, sieged Jerusalem to squash a rebellion of Judean rebels, which had started 4 years earlier. The siege began a few days before Passover in March of 70 AD and lasted over 5 months as 4 Roman legions surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Let me just break in to say that the Jewish people had always been and have always been a feisty people. How many of you know that's built in them by God? They are a feisty people even to this day. And in that day, the Jewish people were a feisty people. The hand of Rome was upon them heavy as Rome tried to contain and control them, but continually the Jewish people rebelled against the overlordship of Rome. And the Jewish people wanted free. They wanted freedom. They wanted the Lord as their king. And how many of you know that is the best solution? Say amen. And so the Romans came to squash this rebellion of Jews, and they surrounded the city there in 70 AD. Between 600,000, according to Tacitus, the Roman historian, and 1 million, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Jews were trapped inside the city of Jerusalem. The city's population was inflated due to the celebration of Passover. So as the Roman army surrounded the city, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews trapped inside that city. During the siege, Josephus, the noted Jewish historian, was wounded in an attempt to serve as a mediator, a negotiator between Titus, the Roman general, and the Jewish rebels. The siege culminated on August 30, 70 AD, with the sacking of the city and the destruction of the second temple built by Zerubbabel and expanded by Herod. So Jesus prophesies in 30 AD, 40 years later in 70 AD, that prophecy is miraculously fulfilled. How many of you know God knows the end from the beginning? So we see as the context of this parable, a miraculous prophecy and fulfillment. But as the disciples heard this prophecy, they were puzzled. And 24:3 says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus breaks into this long prophetic discourse. He does not tell them when, but he provides the sign. In fact, in the parable we're going to look at today, he's going to say, "I'm not going to tell you when," but he provides to them a variety of important signs of the end times and what's going to happen in the years and the ages to come. And Jesus provides a prophetic discourse. Jesus answered. And in answer to the disciples' question, Jesus began a lengthy prophetic discourse contained in Matthew 24 and 25, reaching further into the future to the end of the age. The parable we consider this morning speaks to the urgent priority of being ready to meet Jesus when he comes again for us, whenever, everybody say whenever, whenever that may be. Now let me ask a question before we move any further. How many of you here today are expecting that Jesus is indeed coming again someday? Let me see your hand. We are a Bible-believing church, and we believe the promises of God that Jesus is coming again. And so Jesus provides for us this parable used as an example from everyday life, the story of a wedding. Now, not all of the details of the wedding are included here. We know that there's much history regarding Jewish wedding ceremonies, and not all of the details that we could talk about in our knowledge of history are included in this parable. So I don't want us to get too caught up this morning in trying to match every piece of the parable to something as an application, but I want us to get the big message from Jesus today. How many of you know that's all right? Say amen. So we think about the parable, and it is the parable of a wedding. Let's examine it together and then look at the principle. The wedding begins as the groom is expected by the wedding party. Verse 1 of chapter 25 says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." They're expecting the coming of the bridegroom. That's the first note in this parable about what the meaning is in this story that's told to us as believers. We are called to be expecting the coming of our bridegroom at any and every moment. That's the lesson of Jesus. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't put off your preparations till later. Don't forget about the promise or the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, but keep that thought, that reminder, that knowledge, that awareness that Jesus is coming at any moment, keep that right at the forefront of your attention. This story begins with the mention of a wedding and that the bridegroom is expected. And the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, and the girls were eager. They made their way out to wherever they were going to be stationed, maybe the bridegroom's house as he's gone away to another place and is going to return, and they are eager to meet the bridegroom. How many of you would agree with me that every person on planet Earth, if they have a choice, would choose heaven over the alternative? Isn't that right? It's no surprise then that in this story, everybody in the story wants to meet the bridegroom. Nobody in their right mind would want to miss out on heaven. In fact, just about every funeral you could ever possibly attend talks about heaven. Whether the people knew Jesus or not, everybody wants to go to heaven. And for these girls in the story, they all wanted to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise, five were foolish. We'll see that in a minute. But all of them were expecting to take part in the wedding festivities. I'm going to tell you, everybody on earth would rather go to heaven than to go to hell. But how many of you know heaven requires reservations? We've got to be ready. So the wedding takes place, and we see that coming to the wedding were the wise and the wannabes. Some were stupid. I hate to use that word in a sermon, but it's what Jesus calls them. In verse 2, he says five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Is there anybody in the house today who has ever driven somewhere and ran out of gas? Anybody ever run out of gas? Oh, if you've ever run out of gas on the highway, you know that is bad news. I've only run out of gas, I think, twice in my life. Once was over on East McCarty Street years ago. I was driving a vehicle owned by my neighbor, a Jeep that did not have a working gas gauge, and I ran out of gas right over on East McCarty Street. That's not so bad. The other occasion where I ran out of gas, this has been maybe 28 years ago. I was on my way down to Pensacola, Florida to visit a famous revival along with two of our staff members, and we ran out of gas right on the interstate. Thankfully, those guys and we were able, with the three of us, to get that car up the exit ramp and down to a gas station. The Lord provided an oasis in the middle of the desert. Thank God. And we came out okay. But it's no fun to run out of gas. In this story of the 10 virgins, five of these young ladies went to the wedding. They took their lamps with them, but they did not take any oil with them to keep their lamps burning. They were stupid. They were foolish. They were unprepared. And there were five others, though, thank God, who were stocked up. Verse 4 says, the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. We have 10 girls, and they're split up into two camps. Those who are prepared, those who are unprepared. Those who are ready, those who are not ready. Those who have fuel, and those who do not have fuel. And they arrive on scene, and they begin to wait upon the bridegroom, the waiting. And we see that the groom was delayed. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Anybody here ever been to a wedding that started late? You know what I mean? We hosted a wedding here years ago, and the wedding was so late. The bride was so late, the wedding did not start for about an hour and a half after the scheduled time. And they had decided it was a different kind of culture that was involved in that wedding. And so they decided that as they were waiting on the bride to arrive, that different members of the wedding party would get up in front of the congregation and sort of give little mini sermons and mini devotionals. And we went on and on and on and on hearing the preaching. Finally, the bride arrived. In this story, the bridegroom is delayed a long time in coming. Jesus here again is giving us a clue to understand that his coming again would not be immediate, but there would be a significant delay between the time of his exit and the time of his return. Here we are in the year 2025, and we've been waiting a long time on Jesus and his return to receive us unto himself. In fact, many of us have spent our entire lives as Bible Christians. We've spent our entire lives expecting the coming of Jesus, preaching about the coming of Jesus, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And I'm confident that many of you here in the room this morning, though you've waited a long time, your hopes have not been dashed, and you are still expecting to see Jesus face to face one of these days. Aren't you glad? We're still expecting that. And so in this story, the groom is delayed. He's delayed a long time in his coming, and the girls were dozing as they're waiting. Verse 5 says, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. We're not going to criticize their falling asleep because Jesus doesn't, and that's not the metaphor in this story. How many of you have slept during your Christian life? Of course you have. Hopefully not right now, but you know what it is to sleep and to wake and to sleep and to wake. And as the girls are waiting on the appearance of the bridegroom, they are dozing, they are falling asleep. But at midnight, as they're waiting, the wake-up call comes, and the groom arrived as promised. Verse 5 says, at midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. The cry rang out. Do you know there's going to be a cry ringing out one of these days from heaven? Did you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God? One day from heaven, there's going to be a loud cry ring out to announce to us as believers the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to receive his bride, the body of Christ, unto himself. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss that day. The cry is going to ring out. And the cry rang out here at this wedding, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him. And as the cry rang out, the girls awoke and processed. Verse 7 says, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. This is where things become very tricky. And this is where trouble begins. Do you know that sometimes we're not really aware of how unprepared we are until we need it? And such is the case in this story. For a good while, it was no big deal that they hadn't brought oil with them, but now it's crunch time. They need to rise up and trim their lamps. They're going to have those lamps burning to march out in the procession with the bridegroom and follow him back to where he's going, maybe the bride's home. They're going to have to march out there with their lamps burning, but they haven't prepared by bringing oil with them, and now it's time to go. And so they make their way, I suppose, back to the marketplace or wherever, to those who sell oil. And the ten girls are separated into two groups. And again, sometimes we don't see the separation until it becomes critical. So we had five girls with oil and five with no oil, but now the difference is seen as the winnowing takes place. The oil girls entered. Verse number 10 says, but while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. We've seen other doors shut in the past. I suppose the most familiar door in the Old Testament that was shut was the door on Noah's ark. Do you remember that story? The door on Noah's ark. Noah had preached and preached righteousness to the people. He had preached about the coming flood. He had warned the people to turn away from their wickedness and turn to God. Noah had been preaching while the door of the ark was open. But when the time came, he and his wife and his sons and their wives, eight in all, marched into the ark, and God shut the door of the ark, and the door was shut. And it was too late for anybody else to enter in. The story of Noah and the flood holds for us a dramatic spiritual lesson. Regarding our preparedness to meet the Lord. There is a time to get in, but the time does not last forever. There is opportunity, but the opportunity is limited. Just as the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Peter had just declared, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient. He's leaving the door open for more and more people to come in. The invitation of grace is still available to all who will. Sinners, will you come to God and will you be saved? But that door will not be open forever. As Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the process will begin. And those who are ready will be ready, and those who are not ready will suffer loss. So it is in this story of the wedding. The oil girls entered, but the out of oil girls were excluded. Verse 11 says, later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now this lesson, this parable is not intended to be a mark about God's harshness. This is a parable about God's gracious invitation for all who will make preparations by receiving Jesus as their Savior and living in the light and the life of Jesus Christ. The truth is, if we were to examine this story more fully and put more thought into it maybe, I think we would find that those five foolish girls had never truly prepared to meet the bridegroom. They should have thought ahead of time, I need to be ready. Now let's think about this parable and the principles we draw from it. And we find these seven important principles. Number one, is everybody awake with me? Say amen. Amen. Number one, Jesus will come again to be reunited visibly with his followers. He's coming in the air. Acts chapter 1, the angels appear as Jesus ascended to heaven and said to them, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him come. They saw Jesus go up, and we're going to see Jesus in the skies one of these days. We're going to meet him in the air as we are caught up, raptured up. 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. When we see him, 1 John 3 says, we will be like him, and we will know him as he is. Jesus is coming again. I don't know, but I hope and pray. I don't know this. I hope and pray that the coming of Jesus will be within my lifetime. But no matter how we make our way to heaven, how many of you know to be in heaven will be far better than anything we've ever experienced down here? Oh, but I look forward to it. And you know what? Even if you and I die before the rapture takes place, do you know we're going to participate in the rapture anyway? Because the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to participate in the coming again of the Lord Jesus personally, and boy, what a day that's going to be. Jesus will come again to be reunited visibly with his followers. Number two, until he comes, life goes on here. And we wait. We wait. We experience his presence, his strength, his power, his grace, but we wait until he comes. Number three, when he comes, some people will be ready and some will not. That's clear from all of the scriptures. There will be people who are ready to meet Jesus. There will be people who are not ready to meet Jesus. You say, what's the key to being ready? The key to being ready is receiving Jesus into your heart and life and living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Living in his grace and in his provision. Some will be ready and some will not be ready. Do you know that the book of Revelation closes with a very strange word? The book of Revelation says, let him who is holy continue to be holy. And let him who is wicked or unholy continue to be wicked or unholy. We read that and we say, what a strange word that is. That word is not a direction to the wicked to stay wicked. But that word is a word about the quickness of the coming of the Lord Jesus that would declare that if you're not ready on the day he comes, there will not be time to get ready then. Number four, all who will may be ready by getting stocked up spiritually, by receiving Jesus and staying right in their relationship with the Lord. Number five, here's that point. There will not be time to get ready on the quick when he comes. And you know what? Listen to me. The New Testament teaches us that truth over and over and over again in many different ways. There will not be time to get ready on the quick when Jesus comes. You'd better receive Jesus while the door is still open. Number six. Those who are ready will participate in his festivities forever. In this parable, it's the wedding banquet where the bride is united with the groom. For us, when Jesus comes, it will be an invitation to join our bridegroom in heaven, where the bride and groom will be united together and where we will celebrate with the marriage supper of the Lamb, rejoicing in the privilege of being bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus to be the bride of Christ and the body of Christ forever. And we'll celebrate forever in those festivities. And number seven, those who are not ready will be excluded. Excluded from heaven and ultimately assigned to a place of continual punishment throughout eternity. Every Bible preacher has to declare in honesty that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And Jesus is the answer. Would you say amen? So the preaching point from Jesus in this story is simply this. As we're looking toward the coming of Jesus, we've got to wait and wonder. You don't know the day or the hour. We wait and we wonder. I also would add, we're also called to work until he comes, but that's not the point of this parable. It's the point of a number of parables. We've got to stay busy for Jesus and produce fruit for him. But the point of this parable is to be ready. Wait and wonder. When I was a kid growing up in church, we sang a song that went like this. This could be the day he has chosen. This could be the day he'll appear. The sun may rise on a brand new day in the morrow, but this could be the day that Jesus comes. And as we think about the coming of Jesus, we wait and we wonder, could this be the day? I believe that wondering in our hearts and our spirits is the longing that we have for the coming of Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful? How many of you are up for a ride to heaven before this service gets over, if that should be the Lord's call? Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we say. And we wonder, could this be the day? That waiting and wondering is healthy because we don't know the day or the hour. We wait and wonder, and Jesus said, we've got to watch and wait. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus said, because you do not know the day or the hour. And so we close this morning with these three simple urgent priorities from Jesus as we wait on the coming of Jesus from heaven. Word number one is this: stay fixated on the Savior, friends. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We've said that over and over again. We say it again this morning. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, you've got to stay fixated and focused on the Lord Jesus. Anybody else and everybody else might disappoint you, but Jesus never disappoints. He is our Lord and he is our leader. He is the one who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead. He is the one who is with us in spirit every day that we live, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Jesus is the one who personally is coming again one of these days to receive us unto himself. I'm so glad that an angel is not coming to get me. I'm glad Jesus is coming to get me. Oh, I know angels may participate in the escort, but it's Jesus who gives the invitation and stretches out his hand and stands in Acts chapter 7 to welcome his children home. Jesus is coming to receive us. John chapter 14, Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one we're going to be following and worshiping and serving and exalting forever. Hallelujah. Stay fixated on Jesus, dear friends. Lesson number two, stay full of the Spirit, folks. If the oil in this parable could represent anything, specifically any spiritual principle, I think the oil would have to represent the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. All throughout the pages of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, the oil is a symbol and a sign of the Holy Spirit. That powerful oil that brings fuel to our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit keeps me alive and keeps me moving. I couldn't do anything without Jesus. I couldn't do anything without the presence of his Holy Spirit working in my life and strengthening me and helping me. Listen, we still declare this morning, dear friends, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to stay prayed up and worshiped up and filled with the Word of God and calling upon the Lord to be filled, to fill us with His Holy Spirit to overflowing. We need to stay full of the Spirit right in the center of the life of God at all times. Stay fixated on the Savior. Stay full of the Spirit. And the third lesson from Jesus here is this one. Stay focused on the future, saints, because there is a future for the child of God. Jesus is coming. Heaven is ahead. Yes. And we want to be ready. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.